Before I begin the lesson this morning, I want to remind us of the sermon last Sunday where we spoke about the fact that we received some information from Malawi that there is a tremendous food shortage this year, that many of our brethren are going to go hungry. I don't think anyone will starve to death, but they will be going weeks or longer without any food because of the circumstances there. And unfortunately, we've helped them two times in the past 3 years. Our treasury is so low right now that we don't have the ability to send the money we would like to send. And so we, like the brethren before us, the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And so we've asked everyone in the next 3 or 4 weeks, we'll probably send them a check at the end of January because there's already some money over there they're working with and using to help people with the famine right now. So those of you who have some extra money that you would like to donate, we will determine how much of that money was set aside for the purpose of this drought relief, and we'll send that over there. So those of you who have some extra money, if you would like to donate that, we would greatly appreciate it. So I'm going to skip that. We've been going slowly through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7 over the last few months now. And of course, the conclusion of the sermon is, if you hear these words of mine and you do them, you're like a wise man who is building his house on the rock. But if you hear these words of mine and you're not doing them, then you're like a foolish man who's building his house on the sand. And so we've been looking at his statements one after another, and so today you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And so we've all heard, turn the other cheek. It is certainly a part of the Christian ethic and the Christian message that we all understand. And so as we look at this, let's ask a few questions. Are we still struggling with this? When you get cut off on the road, do you turn the other cheek or do you become angry? When somebody mistreats us, says something rude to us or cutting to us, do we let it go or do we retaliate with harsh words of our own? Jesus was very clear here that he does not want us to be vindictive. He does not want us to be a people who have a tally sheet in our hearts of what people do, and that at the end of each day we try to make things even by doing whatever we have to do to even the score. And if that means being harsh to someone, if that means being rude to someone, if that means retaliating against someone, then many people in our culture would see this as the right thing to do. And that's what Jesus is saying. You're taking a law for civil government, and you're applying it to an individual. And so when Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and yes, that's in the law. But it's in the law, as we'll see in just a few moments, for judges to determine, after guilt is determined, what the penalty should be. And God, in mercy and compassion, wants fairness. He doesn't want someone to lose their tooth, and then the man who did it had their life taken from them. He doesn't want someone who does something that is on a lower level to be harmed with a much greater penalty. So that's what this was for. But when we watch our children and one takes a toy and the other one hits them, that's the concept that Jesus is hitting at here. And the question is, did your parents get that out of you or do you still have it? Most parents, when they see their children mistreating their siblings, will stop and discipline the child. They will stop and they will teach the child, this is not the way that we handle things like this. If little Johnny does this to you, then you come and tell me and I will handle it. I don't want you taking matters into your own hands. And of course, when we went through school, if we got into a fight, we were sent to the principal and we were basically told the same thing. That this is not the proper way to handle this situation. But many of us went through these circumstances and events, and yet we're still struggling with what Jesus described here because it's a serious situation. Many of us, as especially those of us with low self-esteem, those of us who feel that we are inferior in some way or another, when somebody does something, it hurts and it makes us angry when they strike out at us. And it's very, very difficult for some people to deal with this. Some people, on the other hand, don't struggle with it at all. And I hope that those of us here today are part of that. But Jesus' words against any form of retaliation, that really ought to strike a chord with us, because we see a major problem in our culture today. It seems to get worse every year. We read more and more about people who are mistreated and bullied. They bring a gun to school and they kill people. And oftentimes the people they kill are not the people who were actually responsible. They just want to lash out. And we see people getting pulled over by the police and grabbing a gun and killing the police officer who they don't even know, because they're lashing out against something. And this entire problem is just getting worse and worse. And the entertainment, many Hollywood movies are based on vengeance, based on people getting even. And so we have to recognize something. It's our natural bent as a human race. You see it even with Cain and Abel. When Abel pointed out to Cain that what he was doing was wrong, Cain retaliated by putting him to death. Cain retaliated by killing him. And that is not an isolated incident. We see this over and over again. So Jesus, again, has struck at something that all of us need to think about. Because if we don't build our lives on these words, we're building on the sand. And so this is something that we need to be fighting against. This is something that we need to be putting to death, because it's a serious problem. We've seen, and I already mentioned this, I'm not going to read it all of it, but this is a verse in the book of Leviticus that says, if a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor, as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he has caused disfigurement of a man, so shall it be done to him. And whoever kills an animal shall restore it, but whoever kills a man shall be put to death. You shall have the same law for the stranger and for the one from your own country, for I am the Lord your God. This is civil law, not individual law. When the Pharisees and the scribes, when people today want to say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, they are misapplying this scripture. Because what God said to the individual is, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, does that resonate with us? When we're dealing with our fellow man, is it love that we feel toward them? Or is there a chip on our shoulder just waiting to be knocked off? And again, a lot of it has to do with our upbringing. A lot of it has to do with the way we're wired. Some people become angry very quickly. Some people do not. But this is an issue that we all have to think about, and that is, do you hate anyone? Is there anyone in your life that you hate, that you would harm if you could? If you have an opportunity to say something negative about them, you're going to say it. You're going to try to slander them even. This is a problem that the culture has. It doesn't need to be in my home. It doesn't need to be in the church. And it doesn't need to be anywhere where I am. I don't want to be a part of this problem, and none of us should. We should all want to be part of the solution. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. Now, if he's done something wrong, God says you can rebuke your neighbor. You can seek repentance from your neighbor, but you don't have the right to retaliate. Verse 18, you shall not take vengeance, nor shall you bear a grudge. Some people want to take vengeance, but they don't have the courage. So they just hold this grudge year after year after year. And the Lord says, I don't want that in my people. I want you to love your neighbor as yourself, and that includes those people who inadvertently or with malice and aforethought do things that create great hardships in our life. And so this is something for us all to think about. Proverbs 24:29 says, do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. That's God's domain. That's not our domain. And we have to be careful here. Now, as I say, there's two different types of people in the world today. There are those people who are tolerant, and there are those people who are intolerant. What kind of a person are we? How do we feel about these scriptures? Are these scriptures something that on the judgment day the Lord is going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I told you not to be angry. I told you to turn the other cheek and to go the second mile and not to retaliate and to always be ready to take more and to be forbearing to people, and you did it." But there may be some among us who are struggling with this. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, "Evil companionship corrupts good morals." And when our entertainment is filled with the desire for vengeance, when our culture is based on this, that's going to affect us, whether we like it or not. And if we find ourselves retaliating to our spouse or to our children or to our parents or to our in our workplace or in the car, we need to recognize that's sin. We need to repent of it. And that's the first step, is starting to repent when you do these things and forcing yourself to go back and apologize when you do these things. This is the first step. You can't leave these things lie. If you don't turn the other cheek, if your response is inappropriate and you don't do anything about it, that sin is just sitting there. And on the judgment day, the Lord's going to say, "Why did you do that and why didn't you take care of it?" And we're going to be speechless because Jesus was clear. "I want you to turn the other cheek. I want you to go the second mile. I don't want you to retaliate. I don't want you to be a people who is in violation. Do never say, 'I will do to him just as he has done to me.'" So this is just an extension of loving your neighbor as yourself, which is, again, as Jesus said, part of the law and the prophets. There's two commandments upon which every law in the Old Testament hangs. The first is love the Lord your God with all your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. This is fundamental, and we need to take careful thought to it. Now, God ordained civil government for vengeance. Vengeance is given to civil government to deal with. And so as we read the verses in Romans 13, verse 1, "Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. It is a minister of God for you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil." So God has ordained civil government. And if someone commits a crime, that's where we need to go. We need to call the police, but we don't need to take matters into our own hands. 1 Peter 2, same thing. "Be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or unto governors as sent by him, for vengeance on evildoers and for praise to them that do well." Now, other than that, God taking vengeance on the final day and civil government using its power to punish evildoers, that is the full extent of what God wants done on this earth. Everything else we have to leave alone. It's not our domain. It's not a realm God wants us in. The true attitude of the Christian is given just before Romans 13. In Romans chapter 12, he says this, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Any conflict in your life right now, is it because of you? Or is it because of them? And is it going on because of you? Or is it going on because of them? If I have a conflict and I'm responsible for it, I'm in violation of this verse, because verse 18 says, "If it is possible, as much as depends or relies on you," in other words, the control that you exert, "live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Now let's talk about these coals of fire for a minute, because many people misunderstand them. As a Christian, when we turn the other cheek, it's like Jesus told the Apostle Paul, it is hard for you to kick against the goad. You keep persecuting my people, and they don't respond the way you expect them to. They respond with love for you. They respond praying for you. They respond trying to help you and trying to convert you. They are not the wicked evildoers that you have made them out to be. And so the same thing is true here. When someone has a bad attitude toward us, but when we have an opportunity to help them, we help them, it proves false whatever false accusations they've made and whatever misunderstandings that they've had. When I have an opportunity to help an enemy, whether with hunger or thirst or in any other way, I have the opportunity to work on his conscience. That's the coals of fire here. The coals of fire here is the conscience, is the hope that that person will turn. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. As I say, God's people helped Jesus convert the Apostle Paul because of their response to his persecution. They were turning the other cheek. They were going the second mile. They were not responding the way evildoers should have responded. And people know that. People know when they've harmed you and they've hurt you, and they know how they expect you to respond because that's how they would respond. When you don't respond that way, it heaps coals of fire on their head, and it gives God the opportunity maybe to convert that person. But if we go the other way, if as Christians we mistreat people and we get even with people and we don't help people, how is that any different than anyone else? The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. This is what we learn from God. What we've been talking about up to this point is what we learn from the world. The wisdom of this world is sensual, it is earthly, it is demonic, and it is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But the wisdom that comes down from God is different. Think about Jesus on the cross. When he was reviled, I'll read this verse in just a few moments, but when he was reviled, did he revile again? Or did he turn the other cheek? When they were crucifying him, when they were striking him, when they were mocking him, when they were mistreating and abusing him, how did he respond? He responded with, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Now, if that sounds outlandish to us, it's because we are not under the influence of the true wisdom that comes down from God. Our God is a God of love, God of compassion, a God of mercy. As long as we are alive, he is not interested in punishing us. He is interested in saving us. As long as we are alive, God is not going to take vengeance. There may have been some Christians, worldly-minded Christians in the days of the Apostle Paul, who were praying that God would kill him, that God would destroy him, that God would punish him for persecuting them or their family or putting their mother or father to death. There may have been some people like that. But that wasn't God's way. And we look at the Apostle Paul, it's funny how perspectives change as people become different people. Paul was not a different person, and maybe that's why Jesus said, you need to go to the Gentiles. Maybe Jesus knew he would be a stumbling block if he stayed in Jerusalem, because there were some people there that he had severely mistreated and done some terrible things to. And yet, Paul has become someone that we all respect. And so God's love overcame Paul's wickedness and evil and led him to become a Christian. That should be the ultimate goal of our enemies. Do you want your enemies to burn in hell? Or do you want your enemies to spend eternity with God in heaven? And what are we willing to do in order to bring that about? What are we willing to sacrifice? What are we willing to give up? Jesus was willing to do things. When they were finished with Jesus, it said they went home smiting their breasts because they saw that what they had done was not right. And that's the wisdom from above. It's peaceable, gentle, willing to yield in our homes, in our workplaces, in the church. That's what God expects from the mature Christian. But again, it's a wisdom from above. Now, we contrast this with the wisdom that is from this world. If you have bitter envy and are selfish and self-seeking in your hearts, in other words, you're going to get what you want and you're going to give back whatever you're given, don't boast. Don't lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and selfishness and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So what are we working under? As we look at our responses to people being rude to us, as we look at our responses to people who are mistreating us or persecuting us, as we look at our responses to people who are weak or foolish or not as strong or not as smart as we are and who have frustrated us because of something and we become impatient, how do we respond to that? Are we first peaceable, then gentle and willing to yield? Or are we people who are going to get back? We're going to use our tongues to light another fire, as we talked about on Wednesday night. And so these are things, as Paul says in Titus 3:3, we also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. There's a lot of people in the world today. That's their mantra. Malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. That's the wisdom of this world. We got it from this world. But the wisdom that God wants us to have would not respond like that. And so our responses are telling us what kind of wisdom we have. And if you want to know more about this, we'll be talking about this verse on Wednesday night. And we're going to go into this in a lot more detail. The difference between the wisdom that's coming down from above and the wisdom that is here on this earth, and which wisdom. Some of us are really good at cutting and slighting and hurting people. Some of us are really good at knowing how to retaliate and getting even with people. But that's not a wisdom we need to have. And it's not a wisdom that comes from God. And on the judgment day, we're not going to be commended for it. The Lord is not going to be happy that we responded to people with malice or anger or hateful or being hating one another and getting even with one another and wanting to hurt one another. And so we've got to grow out of that. In 1 Peter 2, Peter says this: "This is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." This is turning the other cheek. This is going a second mile. This is someone taking your cloak and giving him your coat also. This is Paul in 1 Corinthians 6. Why not rather take wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Why not rather allow people to win over you instead of creating conflicts and troubles? This is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, if you turn the other cheek and go the second mile and not retaliate, this is commendable before God. So we have this wisdom coming down from above, and those of us who accept it, God is going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Jesus is going to say, "You built your house on the rock. Because you weren't like the rest of those people. You were someone I could use. You were someone I could send to an enemy and be helpful to me." Most people would not be helpful in the presence of an enemy. Ananias struggled, but Ananias was able to go to Saul of Tarsus and baptize him because he had that commendable spirit. There would be some people who would tell the Lord, "I will not convert Paul, I don't want him to be saved." And you think, how could anybody think like that? Brethren, there's a lot of people who think like that. A lot of people who don't want their enemies to receive any blessings at all. So Peter's pretty clear here on what the expectations are. He goes on to say this: For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow his steps. who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So when you're thinking about the Lord's Supper, and you're thinking about Jesus dying on the cross and the mistreatments that he endured, ask yourself, have I learned anything from that? He drank a bitter cup so that we could drink the sweet fruit of the vine. We could drink a sweet cup. Our end of salvation is so much easier than his end. And yet, what he's trying to help us understand is that we have an obligation. He was perfect. The way he responded to those things is exactly what God wanted. That's why God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He's doing everything right. And so we have an opportunity to be like him. And brethren, this is a big struggle. As Peter says, this is a big struggle. But we need to follow in his steps. So, to sum up, Peter concludes, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Think of how shocking it would be in the middle of an argument in a home, if one side gave that soft answer. You remember the passage in Proverbs that says a soft answer turns away much wrath? If we turn the other cheek, usually you can stop a conflict in its tracks and embarrass the person who's causing the problem, who's creating the problem. When you respond properly, you put coals of fire. And again, coals of fire is not your opportunity to make them feel bad. It's your opportunity to be helpful. My opportunity. When I respond in a way differently than the world expects, when I respond with the wisdom from above, now, of course, some worldly-minded people are going to say, what's the matter? You chicken? You coward? Can't you stand up for yourself? But some people are going to be taken aback, especially if they know you're a Christian and they know that you are trying to do what's right. So what Jesus is giving us is a formula for success in God's eyes. And my responses need to be so that I can bring people to Christ and not push them away from Christ. I think I've given you this illustration before, but can you imagine coming to services and getting into a conflict with a fellow driver and expressing your anger and maybe doing things that are totally inappropriate and then have them pull into the same church parking lot you're pulling into? What are you going to do? You're going to go around the block three or four times, wait till they're inside and hope they don't recognize you? But think about how embarrassing that would be. To act like a worldly person and then find out it was a brother in Christ visiting from some other state or visiting from another congregation. And both of you responded. And there should be some repentance going on if something like that happened. And that could happen. That could actually happen. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. When you turn the other cheek, you're giving a blessing instead of a curse. You're giving an opportunity, a savor that is a not from death to death, but from life to life. And so these are things that we all need to think about. Because as Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, we should all have a reputation. We should have a reputation of forbearance, which means turning the other cheek. In other words, when people talk about us, they shouldn't be saying, boy, that Alan, he has such a bad temper. If you cross him, you can just count on him getting so mad and he's just going to let you have it. Or you could say, that Alan's an amazing person. No matter what people do to him, he's always forbearing. Now, I'd rather have the second reputation, but brethren, it's costly. It's very difficult to do because we get ourselves into pressure situations. And again, the people who would really know whether they're able to do this or not are our husbands and wives, because that's where, unfortunately, the mask comes off and our true self comes out. So if I want to interview your wife or your husband, is he forbearing? Is she forbearing? What do you think they're going to say? Is your forbearance known to all men, including your spouse? Let your forbearance be made known unto all men. Brethren, it is a mark of spiritual maturity. We can do this. It's not easy. But it's necessary. It makes us like God. It makes us like Christ. He turned the other cheek. He went the second mile. God turned the other cheek. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. God turns the other cheek, hoping to save as many as possible. And Jesus turned the other cheek, hoping to save as many as possible. And Paul turned the other cheek. He said, "My heart's desire is for those who are trying to kill me and persecute me, that they might be saved." What about me and what about you? Are we like this? Is this the kind of person we are? And so Jesus gives the conclusion. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, always be ready to give more, and don't have a threshold that can be crossed. Because if you have a threshold, I will go this far. Sticks and stones will break, however that goes. Sticks and stones may break. Words will never hurt me. But if you hit me, you can count on something else. Well, that's a threshold then. And I'm telling God, Lord, I can only do it up to this point. Jesus says, I don't want there to be a threshold. I want you to be able to go completely and all the way on these things. And so as we summarize the lesson, Jesus said in Matthew 7, if you hear these words of mine and do them, you're like a wise man who's built on the rock. If you hear these words and ignore them and don't do them, you're like a fool building your house on the sand. These are words that Jesus gave to each one of us. Be forbearing. Turn the other cheek. Go the second mile. Not out in the world, in your home, in the church, at work, wherever we go, we are spreading the wisdom from above, which is peaceable and gentle and willing to yield, and not rendering reviling for reviling or evil for evil. So we have our marching orders. It's not something we can afford to ignore. It's something we need to change, because when we stand before God, this is going to come up. And it's something we're going to have to answer for. And that's why we need to repent of these things. And that's where it starts. And so, brethren, as we pick up our songbooks now and we are preparing to sing the Song of Invitation, which is 431, which is a very good song for what we've preached on this morning, and that is that none of self and all of Jesus is in our hearts. If anything in this sermon has touched your heart, you need to go home and make it right with family members, or need to go home and make it right with co-workers, or maybe brethren in the church. Jesus said, if you remember someone has something against you, go and make it right with them. Or maybe there's someone here this morning who needs to come forward and make their life right with God. They need to confess that they've struggled with this and they really want to do better. If we can help you in any way, we would love to help you while, if you let it know, let it be known while we together stand and sing.